Thank you, Father Theophan. I appreciate it very much. It's always an honor to get invited to speak and by my brothers in their parish. I take that responsibility very, very seriously. And just to offer you this one tidbit, this actually isn't part of the program, but it is extremely important for everyone to know, especially if you've not been exposed to the Orthodox Christian faith. Father is not a title for us. When you hear Orthodox clergy being called Father, you must understand that that is not from a background of that being a title like doctor or any other title that you might have in front of it. Father is not a title for us. The Orthodox ecclesiology is based on the idea of communities as families. I don't want to run too many rabbit trails here, but I think it's extremely important that you understand that the natural outgrowth of Orthodox life, of how we Orthodox understand what normal Christianity is, and precious friends, I want that to be driven home for you. Those two words are what I want you to remember most of all in our talks that we're going to do today. Normal Christianity. Normal Christianity thinks of itself as a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's normal. Normal Christianity does not consider the people who are in this area of the church building an audience. You are a congregation with an equal part to play in this work that we do to bring glory and worship to God. And so everything we do, everything we say, the way the church building is laid out, why we light candles, why we use incense, why we have icons, all of those things are a natural outgrowth. And I want to stress this over and over again. This is a natural outgrowth of normal Christianity. That one concept alone will help you more than anything in understanding why Orthodoxy is the way it is. It's all about a normal Christianity and understanding that in the world we live in, gripped by darkness, their idea of normal Christianity and our idea of normal Christianity are diametrically opposed to one another. Normal Christianity is at its heart antithetical to a world gripped by an idea about God, about life, about the purpose of being human that is absolutely opposed to what normal Christianity teaches. That's the only way that you're ever going to understand the very otherworldly feel and otherworldly look of Orthodox Christianity. It's on purpose. It's meant to be this way. It's meant to grab you by the nape of the neck when you walk into the church and say, this is different than where you've ever been. And we're doing this on purpose. Because if we don't shake you up and wake you up to what really is the way it ought to be, you're going to go through life asleep and you can't stay asleep. You've got to wake up. Because you're rushing headlong into an unavoidable meeting of the uncreated God. You're not going to avoid it. You're going to be in God's presence forever. The only issue to be settled is, are you going to enjoy it? Here's where we learn how to enjoy being with God. And it will be, precious friends, it will be an assault. Normal Christianity is an assault, a full frontal assault on everything you think that Christianity ought to be. So it looks weird, it smells weird, it sounds weird, it feels weird, it even tastes weird. And that's good, because you were born broke. You were born in a world that was disconnected from its original intent. You got to get back, not to Eden. Heavens to Betsy, I don't want to go back to kindergarten. You got to get back to communion with the uncreated God. That's what this is all about. That's why we light candles. That's why we kiss pictures. That's why we shake incense. That's why we have chanting. That's why we do all of this stuff. Because we have got to reorient. I love that word, by the way. Please remember it. We'll use it again. You've got to reorient everything you think. The Apostle Paul called it the renewing of your mind. The Greeks have a wonderful word. By the way, I'm going to teach you some Greek today. I spent over $170,000 on my master's degree at the Greek Orthodox Seminary. I'm getting every penny's worth out of it. That's just the way it is. But I'll write it out for you, and it'll be fun, okay? You have to have your mind renewed. You have to enter into what the church says is the central purpose of what it means to be Christian, and that is metanoia, repentance. In fact, St. Isaac of Syria said this fascinating statement: this life has been given to you for repentance. Do not waste it on vain pursuits. With that, by the way, that wasn't even in my notes. That's free, by the way. Won't cost you a penny. My name is Father Barnabas Powell. And no, I don't have nearly enough vowels in my last name to be Greek. I'm not Greek. But I am a Greek Orthodox priest. We'll talk about that later. I was raised as a Pentecostal. Father was kind enough to call me an evangelical charismatic. That was entirely too highfalutin for my raising. I was raised as a good old Southern Pentecostal, tongue-talking, pew-walking, dancing, falling out in the Spirit, bless God, hallelujah, shouting time. That was me, raised that way my whole life. I understand there were both kinds of Christians, Baptist and Methodist, knew all about that. We were, of course, the folks from, and by the way, I'm not sure if this is, the church is on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, but I love the fact that we're on one side of the tracks, the railroad tracks. I think it's cool. We were always on the wrong side of the tracks. We were just poor white trash. We were very familiar. This was the normal Southern world we grew up in. In summertime after school, there was no such thing as wearing shoes until it was time after Labor Day to get new shoes to go back to school. That's when you put shoes back on. And we would walk to the county, we would walk to the corner drugstore, the Five and Dime, and Mr. Johnson had an old-timey Coke machine. The big metal Coke machine, and you opened up the lid like this, and you put the nickel in, and you slid the bottle through this maze, and then you got it out. Well, Mr. Johnson kept his cooler so cold that when you opened the Coke bottle, bits of ice floated to the top. And that was very convenient because we needed something to rest our peanuts on when we put the peanuts in the cocoa. This is the world that I grew up in. And so the immediate question is, and I get this question all the time, Father, from there, how in heaven's name did you get here? I said, well, I've got the long answer and the short answer. And they usually want the short answer because they can already tell that the sound of my voice comforts me, so I tend to talk a lot, but that's all right. I said, the short answer is very simple. I learned to read. No, that's not true. That's mean. It's true, but it's mean. I shouldn't say that. The long answer is, just like anything else in your life, you come across something that you fall in love with. And for me, I was raised in a wonderful Christian environment that was very fervent, very focused, very zealous. Some of my memories of my teenage years, where other teenagers were experimenting with drugs and alcohol, it just was foreign, completely foreign to me. My teenage years was spent preaching on the street in Smyrna, Georgia, with the youth group. That I was the youth choir director of our church, and we would travel all over the Southeast singing in different churches. And so my experience of my faith, my Pentecostal faith, was very precious to me in my early years. In fact, to the point where I eventually went to my first stint in theology school and got my first theology degree and planted a church in Woodstock, Georgia, called Church of the Firstborn, and we started to grow fast, uncomfortably fast. At the same time, while I was pastoring, I also worked in Christian media, and I worked for folks that you might even have heard of, Dr. Charles Stanley, Jim Dobson, Chuck Swindoll. Those guys, I did media consulting work in promotions and public relations for a lot of the very well-known evangelical Protestant pastors who had media ministries, and it was a lot of fun. And I was, you know, hobnobbing with these, you know, this very, very thin air, very little oxygen area up in this. It's never in front, by the way. I was always in the background, but learned a few things and was very excited about that. But me and my best friend, Rod Loudermilk, would meet every Thursday, and we'd talk about books that we were reading, and we both loved church history. We loved church history, because as a Pentecostal, I was taught that a stream is purest at its source. So therefore, it's really important to know, what did the first Christians act? How did they act? What did they do? How did they get from being this obscure Jewish cult to, within 300 years, becoming the majority religion of the entire Roman Empire? How? What did they do? How did they worship? What was their theology? Well, I knew a lot about the church of the book of Acts. I knew about what the scripture says in the book of Acts. I mean, after all, I was a Pentecostal. That was our playbook, man. I mean, if the shadow of Peter healed people then, well, bless God, my shadow ought to be pulling folks up out of the hospital right now. If 3,000 got saved in one day, bless God, that's what we ought to do too. And that was our playbook, so I knew a lot about the book of Acts. I knew a good bit about the Protestant Reformation in 1517, when the Roman Catholic Church divided over several issues. I knew a good bit, in fact, I knew mostly about the beginning of my own Pentecostal movement in 1901 and 1902, with Azusa Street and Topeka, Kansas, and all of the things, Charles Parham and all of those early pioneers of the Pentecostal movement. I knew a lot about that. And then, of course, we Pentecostals were very excited when the high steeple few people folks got the charismatic movement. We thought that was wonderful, where the only thing growing in their churches was the ivy growing up the side of their buildings. But they got the Holy Ghost too. And so I knew a lot about that. But notice, from the book of Acts to 1517, literally 15 centuries, nothing. All I was told, well, you know, when John died, everything went to hell in a handbasket, and then then Luther saved the day. Really? Really? I couldn't square that with Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And then when I saw what happened in the West in 1517, the Roman Catholic split, and then the Radical Reformation caused the Western Church to split again, to the point where now in the United States there are over 40,000 different Christian denominations in this country, with a new denomination starting in this country on average of every 2 weeks. I don't know. Maybe John 17 means something different when Jesus said, Father, let them be one like you and I are one, so that the world will believe you sent me. Could it be that one of the reasons why the world refuses to accept the message of Christ is because we've given them an excuse to reject the message of Christ because of our divisions? Lord have mercy. Folks, you didn't miss a thing. Come right on, have a seat. We were just about to pass out $100 bills. I hate it for the folks that missed this. Don't tell anybody else out there that we're passing out $100 bills. Just keep it from them. They deserve to miss it. No, I'm just teasing. And so that's the world that I grew up in. I grew up in that very, very dynamic world. It's a wonderful world. We were growing very fast. But me and my best friend were reading church history, and we came across these Orthodox people. And I commented to Rod. I said, Rod, these Orthodox people, I think this is the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever seen one? And he said, no. I said, well, do you think they made it? Do you think they still exist? I don't know. I said, well, we may have to restart. I think this is the way it's supposed to be. He said, well, okay. And so we just started reading. Fortunately, we met some Orthodox people that we didn't have to restart the church. That was really nice. And that started our journey, a 10-year journey that eventually saw 20 families and myself and my best friend and his family convert to Orthodox Christianity in November of 2001. In fact, since 1987, there have been over 30,000 evangelical Protestants become Orthodox in the United States. The fastest growing segment of Orthodox Christianity in the United States today are converts from other confessions and other parts of the Christian world. They're becoming Orthodox at a pace that is rivaling the pace of immigration from Orthodox countries. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, and this is an opinion. Please forgive me. This is not an opinion, and if it's uncomfortable, I get that thoroughly, and that's okay. A wise preacher once told me, son, your job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's my job. And so that's what I enjoy. I enjoy doing that. That's where actually one of the sin is in my life. I enjoy watching people squirm. It's delightful. The thing is, everywhere Orthodoxy has gone as a missionary movement, it has become, there is no exception to this, folks. It's just a historical reality. This isn't an opinion. You can look it up. Everywhere Orthodoxy has ever gone as a missionary movement, it has always, without exception, every time, become the normal expression of Christianity to that people group, period. Oh, well, Father, well, so what about here in the United States? It didn't come here as a missionary movement, with the exception of Alaska. That's why most Eskimos make the sign of the cross like this. They're Orthodox, because Orthodoxy came to Alaska as a missionary movement. And Orthodoxy did there what it always does. It becomes normal Christianity for those people. In the lower 48, though, however, it didn't come here that way. It came here as a refugee movement and an immigrant movement. Well, if you've ever been around refugees and immigrants, they get here shell-shocked. I don't know if you've ever seen refugees and immigrants, but they're kind of like, and what do? They form communities where they can band together and have something in their midst that reminds them of home. That makes perfect sense to me. That's normal. If they didn't do that, I would be very worried about their sanity. They come here running for their lives many times, and they establish places where they can have a little taste of where they left. That makes perfect sense. And so because of that, people ask me all the time, Father, what's the difference between Greek Orthodoxy and Russian Orthodoxy and the Antiochians? Why are they so against Ochians? We don't understand that, Father. Why? What is that? Is that, what does that mean? And I'm going, no, folks, it's all one church. The only difference is the pastries we serve at our festivals. And so the neat thing about this Orthodox church here is that we're going to have our ethnic food. We're going to have barbecue, bless God. That's our ethnic food. I love that. We just had our festival in our parish in Cumming, Georgia this past weekend, and we had tons of Greek food, the best Greek food in the cotton-picking world. It's just wonderful. It's fantastic. And I told the folks, we always have church tours, and I told the folks, I said, guys, do you want to know why there's so much joy and happiness out there? Do you want to know why the kids have these colorful costumes and they dance with such joy and they'll jump up in the air and hit their heel and all this kind of stuff, music, the bazooki music and blah, 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 all this stuff? Why do you think there's so much life and them and vigor out there? I'll tell you why. Because of what happens in here. The foundation of normal Christianity creates community. It fights gross individualism that falls into an all too familiar American reality of me and Jesus got our own thing going. You remember that song by Tom T. Hall, don't you? Those of you who remember that song, you've just dated yourself. You can't back up now. You're old. You know you're old. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Well, brothers and sisters, let me use a very, very deep and theological response to that phrase. Hogwash. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. That means that we Christians in this century are, if I could crack your little skulls open and just pour this in just so that you get it right now, it'd be the most important gift I could ever give you. We Christians in this century can never justify pretending the previous centuries did not exist. You can disagree with it. You can say they were wrong. Fine. But nobody gets extra points for being ignorant. Learn it. Have a good reason why you disagree or why the way you practice the faith is diametrically or fundamentally different than the way Christians have worshiped and prayed and conducted themselves for 20 centuries. Make a good case for yourself, because you're going to need to. The onus is on you, not on us. We've just been following directions. That's a pretty bold statement, Father. That's cool. I mean, that's like I said, guys, this is here specifically. The Orthodox Church is set up to grab you by the nape of the neck and say, this ain't your daddy's place, boy. This is different. Find out why, or you're just going to be having a reaction rather than an intelligent response. Don't mind intelligent responses. That's fine. Truth is, folks, God's, all truth is God's truth. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't belong to any one group of people. I tell people all the time, they say, Father, do you have to be Greek to come to your church? I say, I hope not. I'm not Greek. I'd have to leave. Truth is truth. The mature person has a depth of character able to withstand the challenge to perceived notions and ideas and then learn from that. That's maturity. One of the reasons why we squirm many times in the face of truth is because inside of us has not matured sufficiently, no matter what our chronological age is, inside of us has not matured sufficiently to be able to handle the challenge to what our own perceived notions are. And that's why I'm going to do this talk this morning on the passions and overcoming the power of the passions. Because you see, brothers and sisters, normal Christianity is a Christian faith, a practiced Christian way of life that continually produces a mature believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, says, until we all come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that all the gifts of the church, the fivefold ministry of leadership in the church, of teaching in the church, was all meant to mature all of us into the full stature of Jesus Christ, not just to get saved. Getting saved is great. I never will forget, I was with Dr. Charles Stanley in Washington, D.C., and he asked me to pray over the meal, and I'd just become Orthodox. I remember Doc found out I was becoming Orthodox. We were riding up the elevator. He said, now, he called me Chuck. That was my old name. And no, you can't call me Chuck. you can call me Hey You. You can call me Barnabas. But don't call me Chuck. I'm 54 years old. I've grown out of Chuck, okay? But he called me Chuck. And he said, Chuck, now you're not becoming a Roman Catholic, right? I said, no, Doc, Eastern Orthodox. Fine. Long as it's not Roman Catholic. I said, Doc, believe it or not, you and the Roman Catholics have a lot more in common than we do with them. Y'all really do. What? Yeah. But he asked me to pray when we were in Washington, D.C. And so I prayed an Orthodox prayer, and Lord grant us, one of the words is, Lord grant us your peace and your salvation. And when I said amen, I looked at Doc, and he was looking at me funny. He says, Chuck, are you wanting to get saved? I said, wanting to get saved? What's wrong with this man wanting to get saved? Grant us your peace and your salvation. Oh, Doc, I enjoyed getting saved so much the first time. I just do it over and over and over again. I love it. The challenge that we have in confronting a normal Christianity that produces the spiritual fruit of Christian maturity is defined by the fathers in specific and focused and laser-like ways, because in 20 centuries, you can pick up a few pointers from the Holy Spirit on how to be a mature believer. And this is what this talk is centered on today. The opening passage that I want you to look at is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's, watch this, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Anybody ever been a teenager before? You ever been a teenager? I've been a teenager. I was a teenager once. It's in the dim recesses of ancient history before there was light inside plumbing. But when I was a teenager, one of the greatest lessons that I was taught was delayed gratification. You ever had that before? Delayed gratification. Wait. Wait? What do you mean wait? I want it now. I want that entire pizza. I want to eat the entire pizza right now. Well, the lie that they don't tell you about when you're a teenager is your metabolism is as such that you can burn that puppy up pretty quick. Get into your 30s and 40s, and how old I am right now, I'm and my metabolism doesn't work that anymore. So if I don't learn the wisdom of delayed gratification, if I don't discipline my desires, if I don't purposely, and watch this, folks, if I don't exercise my will, you've got to understand, in the Orthodox point of view, we did not develop the idea of the fall along the ideas of original sin, that you were born a lawbreaker. That's not the understanding of the Orthodox faith about the fall of man. The fall of man wasn't people who became instant lawbreakers and born lawbreakers as much as we were born crippled with the inability, because of our fractured will, to desire. No wonder Jesus called us to pray the Lord's Prayer: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it is Orthodox theology, and Orthodox salvation is centered on the strengthening of the will so that a man or woman might cooperate with the Holy Spirit to have Christ's likeness formed in us. That's the reason why over and over and over again the Apostle Paul would reemphasize, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that we are called to be like Christ. One of the fathers would say that we were created in His image to be made into His likeness. Well, how do you get there? Is it magic? Do we believe in magic? That if I say the right words, 3 seconds before I say the right words, I'm going to hell. 3 seconds after I say the right words, poof, I'm going to heaven. Nobody sitting in here believes that. Even when I was a Protestant pastor, I didn't believe that. I would always say, "Oh, good! You've got a good now. You're born again. Glory to God! Now you got to grow up." Everybody teaches that. The problem is we have cut ourselves off from tremendously powerful resources that will teach our people how to grow up and to see the character of Christ shaped in us, so that the Apostle Paul could say this amazing word: follow me as I follow Christ. That's normal Christianity, folks. Anything less is a club. Anything less is just a social gathering. And nothing wrong with social gatherings. Love social gatherings. I'm a member of a club myself. Now, you're not allowed to laugh about this. My oldest daughter actually sent me an application for the men's hair club. That's one club I'm not interested in belonging. Christianity is not that. The Christian way of life is an immersion in the healing medicine preserved for 20 centuries in His church to focus and discipline our desires and our passions to do what your desires and your passions were always meant to do, and that was to serve you in bringing glory and honor and communion with God the Father. You were made as a human being created in the image of God to be an intimate, eternal, and unbroken communion with the uncreated God. God fashioned you for that specific purpose, so that you might enjoy Him forever. You're going to have to learn how to do that. And it doesn't make sense to me personally to ignore 20 centuries of wisdom that have picked up a few pointers on how to do that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. St. Justin Martyr said, to yield and give way to our passions, watch this, to yield and give way to our passions is the lowest slavery, even as to rule over them is the only liberty. I want you to hear that again. To yield and give way to our passions is the lowest slavery, even as to rule over them is the only liberty. Ask any alcoholic if he's free. Ask any addict if he's free. Ask any man gripped by the addiction of online pornography if he's free. Ask any woman gripped by the addiction of OxyContin is free. Ask her if she's free. She's not free. Our passions, when they rule us, make us slaves. Our passions, when they are disciplined and focused and reined in and made to be our servants, makes us free. You ever read the book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? Let's all leave right now and go to Barnes & Noble. Let's go. You ought not to live your life without reading that book. I'm going to write it down so you don't forget. You should write it down too. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. Or as I affectionately call him, St. Clive. The Great Divorce is an imaginary story of a bus ride from hell to heaven. Absolutely fantastic premise. I've already got your attention. It's absolutely wonderful. I'm not going to give the whole thing away, but it's a fascinating story of how people in hell would experience heaven. By the way, they hate it because the grass is too real. It hurts their feet, and the sunshine is too bright. It hurts their eyes. In fact, there's a little creek right there at the end, at the outskirts of heaven where they get off, that the babbling of the brook hurts their ears. It's too real. And amazingly, when they get off the bus from hell to heaven, they look more like smears on the air rather than full human beings. They're not fully human. See, folks, that's the truth. When our passions are our master, we are not fully who we're created to be. We're not fully human. To be fully human is to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the work. That's the labor. I love the passage of Scripture that we quoted in our prayer service today. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you think Paul was kidding? Maybe he was just, he was winking when he was right there. Work out. No, it's magic, really, promise. No. He meant work out your own salvation. And so in the book that C.S. Lewis writes, there's a man who is from hell, and he has a white lizard on his shoulder. And this white lizard is whispering licentious and lustful ideas in his ears. And as this lizard is whispering these things, the man comes upon an angel, and the angel asks the man, would you like to stay? If you would like to stay, you can call where you were purgatory if you'd like. When I meet St. Clive, we have a discussion to make about that. But again, remember, it's just a novel. It's not really, it's just a story. I could stay? Yes, you can stay, and you'll become more real. But I must kill that lizard. And the lizard panics. He'll do it. And the angel is there, and he's got this sword in his hand. And the angel asks, may I kill the lizard? May I kill it? Well, now, let's don't get hasty here. I mean, you know. And the lizard gets into panic mode. Hey, I tell you what I'll do. I'll make the fantasies that I give you almost pure if you promise not to have him kill me. Because he'll do it. He'll kill me. And finally, they talk back and forth, and the man throws his hands up. Fine, go ahead. It'll probably kill me too. That big sword, you're not just going to hit the lizard. You're going to cut me in half. I know it, but I'm tired of arguing. Just go ahead and do it. And the angel raises this fiery sword and comes down on the man's lizard on his shoulder. And the man cries out, oh no, I'm undone. And he falls into the grass. And the lizard falls off his shoulder and is writhing in the grass. But neither one of them are dead. Instead, something amazing is happening. The lizard begins to transform. And pretty soon the man stands up and he's not so see-through. And he looks at his hands and he looks around, and the white lizard, that little thing that had been riding on his shoulder, has now transformed into a beautiful white stallion. And the man looks at the angel and smiles and jumps up on the back of the stallion and rides into deep heaven. And Lewis, the guy that was watching the scene, asks, what is this? He says, don't you understand? That lustful passion that was keeping this man a slave was meant to be transfigured to what the desire was meant to be in the first place, and that is the man's servant, not the man's master. All of your passions, precious friends, the ones we can see and the ones we can't see, the ones that are only done inside your mind, all of your passions, all of your desires, are not evil in and of themselves. They are undisciplined and they are running rampant so that your body is making a slave of your soul. You were meant to have those passions under control. You were meant to be so mature as a follower of Jesus Christ, as what St. Athanasius said. By the way, for those of you who have never heard this phrase, this is going to sound terrifying, okay? I'm going to warn you ahead of time. I don't want to dump it on you quick. If you've never heard this before, but you've got to understand, St. Athanasius was one of the earliest apostles, one of the earliest followers of our Lord Jesus Christ after the apostles. And he said this, God became man so that man might become engodded. You were meant to be like Jesus Christ, folks. No kidding. Paul wasn't winking when he said that either. The dignity of you being created in the image of God is nothing, folks. This changes everything. Anything less than the dignity of an eternal companion with the uncreated God is unworthy of the human person. That's why getting our passions under control, finding our lives purposely disciplined by the wisdom of the faith, finally exercising our human will to become ready persons who say yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, quick to say yes, quick to follow the example of Mary when the angel told her an amazing story and she said, let it be done to me as you have said, I am the Lord's handmaiden. That human repentance is the key for you disciplining your passions to the point that you allow every aspect of your life to be Christianized. The purpose of the Orthodox faith is to teach you how to Christianize not just your Sunday morning, not just your personal devotional time, but to actually Christianize every breath you take, every step you take, every way you think, to Christianize absolutely every aspect of what it means to be a human person. Anything less than that, folks, and you're a member of a club. That's the purpose of normal Christianity. Anything less, and you're not taking the medicine that's going to heal you of the deepest sickness of the human person. It's like taking an aspirin for cancer. It may make you feel good for a little while, but it ain't going to make the tumor go away. Normal Christianity is the full strength chemotherapy to heal us from that which allows our passions to be our masters. How much time do I have? When am I supposed to quit? Kitty Eleison. I got another section, right? Lord have mercy, God help me. The fathers say, this is, we're beginning, folks, the first session is the illness. It's entitled The Illness, okay? I'm just trying to set you up because we're going to talk about the remedy in a second. But before we finish up, I want to give you the three images that the fathers consistently use to teach us about why our passions rule over us, okay? The three images that the fathers consistently use to teach us about why are you stuck? Why do you keep doing that which you know you shouldn't do? Why? Why are you enslaved to these lustful thoughts? Why are you enslaved to this greed? Why are you enslaved to your fear? Why are you afraid? By the way, this is free. It won't cost you a thing. Most actions motivated by fear, with the exception of getting out of the way of the bus, are wrong. Most actions motivated by fear. I'm afraid, fill in the blank. I'm afraid this is going to happen. I'm afraid those people will think this about me. Actions motivated by fear are a symptom of our passions ruling us. That's the reason why the scripture is plain. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of, watch this, love, power, and a sound mind. When we talk about the remedy here in the next section, you're going to find out. I'm going to teach you three Greek words. It's really cool. And I'm going to pronounce them right, too. Not the way I learned to pronounce them before. For those of you who know anything about Erasmian pronunciation of Greek, please don't do that. Please. Kitty eleison, kitty eleison, kitty eleison. Don't say hoi polloi. I'll teach you how to say it later, okay? But the fathers use three images to help us understand why the passions rule of us. Why are you stuck in that bad habit? Why are you continually tripping over making bad decisions in your relationships? Why are you having a hard time being a good husband or a good wife or a good mother or a good father? Why are you having trouble in your career? What's got you stuck? The fathers say there are three images that you ought to remember, and they use the idea of three giants. Are you ready? The three giants that empower our passions to make us slaves are, the first giant is ignorance. Some people say I should have been a doctor with my handwriting. Help me. Okay, two. The second giant is forgetfulness. And the final giant, and I'm going to use an old word because it sounds cool, sloth. Ignorance, forgetfulness, and sloth are the three giants that the fathers say empower our passions to be our masters rather than the servants they were created to be. By the way, let me give you a little quick insight. Adam and Eve were not born mature. They were born infants. They were meant to live in it. Watch this, folks. You get this and you'll understand church. Adam and Eve were meant to live in intimate communion, daily walking with God until they grew up to understand the dignity of their creation being in the image of God. They weren't born mature. They were born wonderful. They were born perfect. But they weren't born grown up. They were infants. You've never give a 3-year-old keys and say, run to the store and get me some milk. You just don't do that. Why do you think God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do you think God was trying to hide something? By the way, folks, one of the things that I love about Orthodoxy is that it refuses to make God the bad guy in this faith. Period, full stop, end of discussion. God is not the bad guy. God is not up in heaven keeping score on what you're doing. It's, oh, you broke the rule there. Real trouble there. God's not the bad guy, folks. God isn't the one with the problem. God's fine. I'm the one that needs to be saved. God's okay. In fact, God loves you more than you yourself know how to love. You can't do anything about that. Even you, and I know some of you are very good sinners. I can already tell it in your face. Some of you are quite accomplished at sinning. It takes one to know one, so I take that in. But not even all of the human sin that's ever been created can snuff out the love of God. If that were true, folks, I'd be God and not God. You don't have any power over God, folks. As much as you might want it, you don't have any power over God. God's fine. God's not the one with the problem here. And one of the things that I loved about Orthodoxy is that it refused to make God the Father the bad guy. God didn't have something up his sleeve in the garden saying, I don't want you to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil because I'm trying to keep something from you. No. God is saying to these very young beings, listen, stay away from that. You're not ready for that yet. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to withhold anything from you, but you just spend time with me. Focus on me. Be in communion with me. Have personal relationship with me. Then you'll know how to handle that, but not now. Don't eat of that. Notice he didn't say don't eat of the tree of eternal life. He didn't keep them from that. But do you know after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and their eyes were opened prematurely, what did God the Father say? See, the man and the woman have become like us, knowing good and evil. Watch this, folks. See, this is the reason why I think it's important for you to read the scriptures. Lest they put their hand to the tree of life and live forever, we must drive them out of the garden. The first act of our Holy Father was what a dad always does. Protect them babies from the hot stove. Get them as far away from eating of the tree of life and being condemned for eternity in a state of broken relationship. Get them as far away from that tree of life as we possibly can. Punishment? Are you serious? God isn't like you. He's not petty. God isn't about punishing. God is about inviting us to step into the light that will never be dimmed. Our job is to get ready to do that. And this is where we learn how to discipline our passions so that we're not blinded by our own lust. To reorient our thinking by overcoming the giants of ignorance, forgetfulness, and sloth. And the fathers say our biggest problem, first and foremost, is that we're ignorant. We don't know. And because we don't know, ignorance hurts. That illustrious Orthodox, modern-day Orthodox theologian, probably one of the greatest contemporary Orthodox theologians that have ever lived, Forrest Gump, said it best, stupid is as stupid does. What you don't know can hurt you. And so the fathers say one of the reasons why the passions overcome us and overwhelm us and rule us is because of our ignorance. We don't know. We are unfamiliar. That's just like I was talking to you about those 15 centuries that I knew nothing about contained boatloads of gold and silver and wisdom and beauty and wonder that gave me the tools necessary to begin strengthening my will to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to do what the Apostle Paul said, that the Father is changing us, you know the passage, from glory to glory. The fathers say the perpetual life of the Christian is from purgation, illumination, and union. Back to purgation, illumination, and union. Purgation, illumination, and union. And that moving from glory to glory is the eternal work of growing up to be just like Christ. Because I'll never reach that stage, heaven is going to be busy forever. Never going to be boring. Not going to be strumming a harp someplace on a cloud somewhere, no. I'm going to be excitingly, joyously entering. It's like the old saying, if you do what you love, you'll never work another day in your life. Why do you think it isn't works, folks? This is love. This is being in love. It ain't work. And the love that we have for God produces this work to escape from ignorance. The next thing is forgetfulness. As soon as I learn something, the enemy's job is to, you remember the parable of the sower, don't you? That some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and the birds came in and picked the good news out and flew away. It fell on shallow soil and it grew up for a moment and was there for a moment, but when the sun came out, it withered the plant. Not only if I put myself to work and I learn the wisdom of the faith that's been preserved for 20 centuries, if I actually make myself a purposeful disciple of the wisdom of the faith, if I actually take seriously the fact that the body of Christ is one and cannot even be severed by death, that I am just as much part of the body of Christ as St. Paul and all of the other saints of God that have lived throughout the centuries. We have one church, one body, just as Jesus Christ is one. There is one family. And knowing that family and learning from the wisdom the Holy Spirit has preserved in that family, the moment I do it, it seems like the whole world is bent on making me to take my mind off of it and to focus on something else. It's like, have you ever seen Finding Nemo? What's the fish? What's the fish that's helping Nemo's dad find? What's her name? Dory. I love Dory because she reminds me so much of me. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And then all of a sudden she's thinking about, what's his name? It's something shiny. And boy, here I am off on another tangent someplace, and I find easily, because of my forgetfulness, my passions rise up again and get on my shoulder and start riding me instead of me riding them. And then the fathers say, finally, if I learn what I should learn, if I don't forget, then the last giant that is constantly trying to get me is my own laziness. I didn't get this wonderful physique by working out every day, that's for sure. Okay, so we're all working towards salvation, for heaven's sake. Give me a break. Don't be judging me. But isn't that amazing how our physical appetites affect our physical health? Why is it that we divorce the idea that our spiritual appetites affect our spiritual health? Why do we try to divide ourselves up? I know why. Because the enemy knows divide and conquer is the way to keep you a slave. And you weren't built to be a slave. You were built to be a son and a daughter of God. Don't accept anything less. I'm going to try to stop right here. Lord have mercy. Let me read one last quote. May I do that? Those of you who are interested in learning more about the ministry, faithencourage.org is a place where you can get the daily devotional. Blah, blah, blah. The homilies that we do every week, and we put them up on there. And also, on interfaith.com, I do the other week program called Faith and Courage Live with Father Barnabas. You can get that on ancientfaith.com. And tomorrow night, we're actually going to be talking about demons and Halloween and the spirit world and spiritual warfare. It's going to be kind of cool. I'm looking forward to it. But the last quote that I want to give you before we stop for lunch, we have within us, this is St. Nectarius of Agena, we have within us deeply rooted weaknesses, passions, and defects. This cannot all be cut out with one sharp motion, but patience, persistence, care, and attention. The path leading to perfection is long. Pray to God so that He will strengthen you. Patiently accept your falls, and having stood up immediately, run to God, not remaining in the place where you've fallen. Do not despair if you keep falling into your old sins. Many of them are strong because they have received the force of habit. Only with the passage of time and with fervor will, they will be conquered. Don't let anything deprive you of hope. Do we have a moment to just... Does anybody have any questions? They'll have to be short. because we got to stop. Malista, go ahead. Sloth, laziness. Laziness, sloth. You ever seen a sloth move? Holy moly. There's a great picture on the internet that I saw this past week of a sloth crossing the road, and it was just stopping traffic. People were stopping. Finally, some guy got out and picked the sloth up by the nape of the neck and walked it over to the other side. Nobody wanted to run over it. God bless them. That's very kind. But so sloth is just an old English word for laziness. And by the way, folks, look at the root of every one of these giants. Ignorance, forgetfulness, and sloth. Every one of the roots of those giants is in my will. Not in my nature. Being human is a gift of God. In fact, God liked being human so much he became one himself. The incarnation did not exist just so that the Father could have something to kill. And the Father doesn't look at the cross and then look at me and say, "See what you made me do." Isn't that revolt? That's revolting to me now, folks. Do you understand? That's revolting to me. Yuck. How can you work? You can serve a God like that, but you'll never love him. And you're meant to love him. So every one of the roots of these giants is in our will. If I exercise my will to learn, I can overcome ignorance. Ignorance is a fixable thing. Stupid, you're stuck with. You can't do nothing with stupid. But ignorance, you can fix. Forgetfulness, in my will. Centered in my will, if I pray and if I stay attentive, and we'll talk about the remedies in the next section. But notice, forgetfulness is rooted in a broken and enfeebled will. And then laziness, again, rooted in a broken and enfeebled and a weakened will. And so that which strengthens my human will to serve God and to choose God and to love God by grace, that's what I need to apply in my life to fulfill what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians when he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." How do you do that? We've learned how, folks. It's not a secret. We've been blabbering about it for 20 centuries. It's your turn. All right. So ignorance, forgetfulness, and sloth are the three great giants. I hope that you'll come back and hear about the remedy. The remedy is unexpected. And I invite you to come. Thank you.